Hey. Well, I have something to tell y'all, a little confession to make. Jim called me on Friday, I believe it was, wanting to know what I was going to be talking about today. And I think I told him Jude chapter 17 through 24, which he said that's an interesting place to stop. And I told him I was certain that that was what I was going to be talking about, but I didn't have a Bible in front of me, and I clearly hadn't gotten quite to that point yet. So we won't be covering verse 24. And then I told Pam Wright that we were going to be covering through verse 20 through verse 23. We're only going to cover through verse 21. So what I told him's wrong, what I told Pam's wrong. Y'all don't have an outline. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know what's really going to happen today, honestly. So just bear with me. I can't really blame it on senior moments yet, can I? Okay. So, yes, this morning we'll be looking in the book of Jude and attempting to cover verses 17 through 21 this morning. So if you would please turn there. Now, this book of Jude, as you're probably aware, it was written by the man Jude, and he was the brother of the Apostle James and half-brother to Jesus. And while not one of the 12 apostles, this man was still used mightily by our Lord to help pen one of the books of the New Testament here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jude had a great love and respect for Jesus Christ and a passion to carry out his ministry of reconciliation and of warning and protecting the flock of God. In verse 1 of Jude, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He's not concerned with speaking his own words, pushing his own agenda, or talking about his own ideas. He wants to use to speak only the words of God and to do the will of him who called him, the one who owns him. And in verse 3, he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So this was intended to be more of a cheery, warm, sunny letter, probably one full of rejoicing and thankfulness, happiness, that type of thing. Just a kind of a conversation that we might have when we get together and we want to just talk about the wonderful things of God and what the Lord is doing in our life and how awesome He is. He probably had things like that in mind when he set out to write this letter until the Holy Spirit laid something else on his heart. So what was it that was so important, that was so dangerous to the church that caused Jude to do this 180, as it seems? Was it a takeover by a new regime that was going to put additional pressure on the Christian church, something more severe than even the Romans at this time? What was it that troubled Jude so much? And in verse 4, he answers that question for us when he writes, For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He was saying that it was people that had crept into the church. They're here now. Now, when did they creep in? Well, we don't know the exact time. They crept in over time. Here and there, individuals have come into the church, spreading their false teaching, rotting the church away from the inside out. And that is so often how successful takeovers happen. It's not always that one large group takes over another group by force. A lot of times it's people infiltrate on the inside and then the takeover happens from there. Now at this time, when Jude is writing this letter, this book, we're only 40 to 50 years removed from the cross of Christ. So it's only been a short time since Jesus was even walking around on the earth, preaching and preparing his apostles to go out into the world and to make disciples. This is the launch pad time for Christianity, for the church as we know it. The church was in its infancy, really, and the church should have been in its strength. But it seems that it's not so right now. How can it be dying off when it's just beginning? I mean, at this rate, Christianity won't even be a blip on the radar screen in history. It won't even make the pages of the history book because it won't have advanced really far enough to do much of anything to catch people's attention. So these are sad days, is what it looks like. So what words of hope, what message is Jude going to give us in this book? Does he just keep giving us worse and worse news? Or does he have something in mind to help turn this around for us? And in verse 17, where we'll be starting to look at today, he begins it with, "But you." Now, oftentimes we encounter these great buts in the scriptures, and they're radical turning points. Things were going one direction. Things were looking bad, but the Lord stepped in to do something. But the Lord had other things in mind. You know, and it's just, it completely makes a pendulum swing the other direction. And when I first read this, I was like, yes, that's what we're going to get at. It's going to be a great pendulum swing, and things are going to change. But it's not quite like that. It's not as drastic of a swing initially as we might have been hoping for. And as with all difficult situations in life, it isn't that we need our circumstances to change. It's us that needs to change. Our hearts need to change. Our minds need to change. And we need to become more conformed to God and focus on Him. That's really what the issue is. So before I actually get into our verses this morning, let me open our time in prayer. Gracious Father, be with us today as we look into your word and we study it. Father, just cause the words that I say to be accurate. Bless the preparation, and may your word edify and encourage and rebuke and train and teach not only myself but each one here today. Father, that we would submit to your words, not to the words of men, but to the words that are written here in your word, penned by not just men, but men inspired by you. Father, cause this to pierce our hearts, cause it to change us, and make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let me read Jude 17 through 21. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life.'" So we know that Jude is speaking here to believers because he begins this, "But you, beloved." And he's speaking in this book, warning believers about evil men and evil days that are here. Individuals who have come into the church and who will seek to destroy the church and to promote themselves and their own ideas in the process. And he's saying all this stuff, and the majority of this book is, it's a small book, but the majority of it is speaking about things like that. People coming into the church, bad times, hard times, things that we really don't want to hear that are going on. And we're in our minds, we're just thinking, no, 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 how can this be happening? This is terrible. But then Jude, in one fell swoop, he says, "Hey, stop. As bad as this sounds, we need to remember who's in control." And he says, "You ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't good news that I'm telling you, but it's also not new news. You've heard this before if you were paying attention to what he's saying. And for starters, there has never been a time in history that the truth of God, that the Word of God has not been under attack in some way, shape, or form. So this really isn't all that new. In reality, in the garden, it was man who said that, I want to be God. I want to be like the Most High. Man started the assault on God. God made everything, and everything that was made by Him. He created all that is, and God is completely holy and has the right to everything, is the supreme ruler of all. But then man said, I want to be God. I want to be like Him. And he set himself against the will of God. And when man did that, he lost big time. There was no chance that God was going to let this happen. And he was cast out of the garden and into sin and death, and he was cursed, and everything has been cursed because of man. And since Adam, it has never let up. Mankind has been in constant rebellion against God and his authority. God destroyed the world by a flood, because it says in Genesis 6:5, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Even the very nation who God had chosen to be his, the apple of his eye, rebelled constantly against him, turning to idols over and over. When God rescued the nation of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, they weren't even at the Red Sea before they were complaining and rebelling against God. I mean, what had it been, like a day or two since he brought them out of Egypt? These people were just awful. Jude doesn't want us to forget these things, which is why he says in verse 5 of Jude, now I desire to remind you, though you already know these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Israel, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. God destroyed an ungrateful and unthankful, complaining generation who rejected the land that God said he was going to give them. They thought it wouldn't happen, that it wouldn't be so. They didn't believe the words that God said, even though God had rescued them many times. They showed their unbelief in God. And on top of that, look at some of the teachers, the leaders that the nation of Israel has had over them. In Isaiah 28:7-8, it says, and these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priests and prophets reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine and stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter while rendering judgments. For all the tables are full of vomit, without a single clean place. These priests and prophets who are supposed to be leading the nation of Israel down the path of righteousness, showing them and teaching them appropriate worship, being their godly leaders, these individuals spent their time being intoxicated and confused. Oftentimes they couldn't even stand. They were just existing in their own filth. In Micah 3:11, it says, her leaders pronounce judgments for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. This is really, really wicked what these men are doing. When the leaders weren't drunk and stumbling around like fools, they were using their position as an opportunity to get money for the people, to promote their own financial gain, to leech, to do harm from the people. It was like, do you want something to go your way? Well, what's it worth to you? Very similar to the corruption we see in our day. And yet in the process of doing all this, in being intoxicated and being in all sorts of gross sin, conning the people out of their money, dealing out injustice all over the place, they say that God is with us. And because he's with us, he's going to protect us. This is horrendous, the kind of leaders that the nation of Israel has over them. But the wickedness didn't just stop in the Old Testament. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we'll see a continuation of that, a more modern version of this in relation to Jude's time. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 43, starting in verse 43. Here Jesus is in the temple speaking to the Jews and much also to the religious leaders. And he says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus just absolutely points out the fakeness of these individuals, just exposes them in the most uncomfortable way, saying that their father is the devil. He speaks of their spiritual bankruptcy, that they are in fact the exact opposite of what they are claiming to be. They're not just a little bit off base, they are completely opposite. They claim to know God, but they don't know him at all. They claim to be humble, but they are arrogant. They claim to be carrying out the will of God, but instead he says that they are doing the work of Satan instead, because he is their father and they are his children. Now, they could fool the people, and they did oftentimes. These religious leaders fooled the nation, but they could not fool God. They could not pull the wool over his eyes. Now, closely listen to these next few verses, because they're going to pertain intimately to what we're talking about this morning. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Matthew 24:11, "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Then, then after Jesus had said these things about these apostates, that these are the same types of individuals that are coming, that are here now, and more are coming, even as Jude is talking about. He's saying, don't be surprised when you hear about them coming. Don't let these things catch you off guard. And really, we ought to be thankful that we have the discernment, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to allow us the discernment to recognize when we see individuals like this who come into the church with a different gospel. And in 1 John 2:18-19, John says, "Children, it is the last hour," and this is our verse in the last time that we have in verse 18 of Jude. "It is the last hour, and just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us." And as has been mentioned before, it's not that they left this church, this building. They left the faith. They abandoned what it means to be a true believer. Obviously, they never really were, but they claimed it at one time, but they are not doing that anymore. They have completely rebelled. And in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." There are many warnings throughout Scripture about false teachers. In Colossians, there are warnings. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there are warnings. 1 and 2 Timothy, there are warnings. And many other places. So the existence of these false teachers is nothing new. It's not like Jude just broke the ground with something that people had never heard before. They were told this by Jesus that it was happening. They were told this by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it was happening. But now it was time to pen this stuff for us so that future generations would have it. The train did not derail, nor was the plan of God halted by any means. This just was the way that it was to be. So in Jude 17, back to our text, he says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we, what he's saying is, now that we've given ourselves a refresher course, now that we remember that these things have been spoken of before, we can settle down a bit, we can calm down, and think a little bit more clearly about the situation at hand. Don't panic right now. And he says that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Now turn to 2 Peter 3, if you would. Just a few pages over. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." Very similar to our passage in Jude, very similar in the words. Jude nearly quotes Peter verbatim in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he goes on to explain what he means. He says they cause divisions, these individuals. Says these are the ones who cause divisions. And what this means is that they make distinctions. They separate themselves from other people. They don't divide necessarily people from one group of people from other groups of people. They separate themselves from you. They claim to have heightened understanding. They put themselves on a pedestal, as it were. These were the precursors to the coming Gnostics that we would know about in future times. These individuals who believed themselves to be more enlightened than everyone else, and they were so proud of their achievements and their knowledge, and they wanted everyone to believe that and to acknowledge them as great. I can't help but think about our modern day mega church celebrity pastors that we have today, and then their circles and their inner circles and the inner circles' inner circles, and just how scary it really is the deeper you get into something like that. And you'd think that these pastors were from another planet in how they carry themselves and their lavish lifestyles and how they act like they are so far beyond criticism, beyond the criticism of man and even criticism of the Word of God. These individuals set themselves apart, and by doing so, they cause a division in the church. And not only do they cause divisions, it says they are worldly minded. Now, when I initially read this, I thought, well, worldly minded, that's a pretty broad statement. I think a lot of individuals could be classified as worldly minded. But what it really means in the New King James, if you have that text, it says they are sensual persons. That these are individuals who live by primal instincts and feelings. They are very physical and material. They're all about getting the maximum pleasure out of this life. And they do it, and they try and get more and more and more, but more is never enough, as we know. And that's why oftentimes to find the heart of these false teachers, oftentimes all you have to do is follow the money. Follow the trail of golden breadcrumbs. And it's why so many of these high-profile ministries are riddled with scandals and embezzlement, promiscuity, homosexuality, prostitution, etc. Because they are worldly-minded, because they are sensual, and they pursue the things continually that indulge their flesh. And I know that the false teachers come in all shapes and sizes. And many fly under the radar. Many we never even hear about, but they're still out there. But for example's sake, you know, it's easier to point to the ones that are more flamboyant that we know of. And you see a lot of these individuals receiving a special word from God, or they've been given a special message to relate to you, something unique to them. I mean, you didn't get it, right? It was given to them. They have it, and they might let you know what it is and what it means, or what they say it means. And ironically, these are the people who are least sound in their doctrine, consequently, if they even care about doctrine at all. Many think that, and I've heard people say this, that doctrine is divisive. So they don't want to talk about what the Bible really means as if it has an absolute meaning, like one message for everyone. They just keep talking about love and compassion and forgiveness, the non-confrontational things, the things that we all do enjoy. But they paint everyone with the same brush, as it were. And if you do what these guys do, if you look at the scripture and you say that it's okay for us to sit around and read a passage and say, okay, well, this is what it means to me. Now, what does it say to you? And it's just as valid what you think as what I think, as long as we're being positive and having a good dialogue and things are kind of moving in that positive direction. If you do what these guys do with the scripture and say that God didn't have an intent in mind, a specific purpose in mind when he wrote the scripture, you're wrong, to say the least. And if you teach these things, if you preach this, if you tell other people that this is the way that it is, you're a false teacher. And that's what the scripture is saying. It's blasphemy to say the Bible can mean whatever you think it means. But there are no limitations to the claims that these false teachers can make, because they have no discernment anyway, and no way of understanding the Bible when they look into the pages of Scripture. And Jude makes that emphatically clear at the end of verse 19 when he states that they are devoid of the Spirit. They are not true believers. He's not saying that these men are just, they are true believers, they kind of just lost their way, just need to get back on the right track. Somebody go talk to them, they'll respond positively. No, these are individuals who are pushing their own selfish agenda. They care nothing for the flock of God. And 1 John 3:24, speaking of the ones who truly do know God, says, "But the ones who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." If you claim to know God, you must have a relationship with him. And you must seek to be living a life of obedience to him and not just going around doing your own thing. But you also can't do what these false teachers are doing, and that's denying what the Word of God says. Denying that there is absolute truth. You may not know everything in the Bible front to back. I don't. You may not have a degree from a seminary, but you cannot approach the Word of God either and deny the truth that is there. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were teaching what was not there and promoting, they're teaching what was not there and denying what was there. They were the prototypical wolves in sheep's clothing that we know about. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us all to be in God's Word, to know what it says, so that we, when we encounter individuals like this, when we see something on television, when we go visit a church or you're finding a new church, that you can discern between somebody who is truly does know the Word of God and will teach it accurately and somebody who has a false belief system. And then verse 20 and 21, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." What this verse is not saying is that you have the power within you to build yourself up and to keep yourself like some man-centered self-help anthem. That's not what these set of verses are talking about. That would be much more like the attitude of the false teachers than it would be the view of a true believer. The apostles would never endorse this as a self-promotion of a you can do things under your own power. That would never be something that Christ or the apostles would endorse. And Jude begins this verse just like verse 17 with, but you, beloved, speaking to true believers. And if they are genuine, followers of Jesus Christ, they know that they can't do this on their own. They know that they didn't save themselves. They would never make such an outlandish claim. So that's not the direction or the meaning of this type of verse. The same is true of us. We didn't save ourselves from the power of sin and death, nor is it by human effort that the work of sanctification is accomplished in us. We are completely dependent, and really we rejoice in our dependence on God because we know that we can't do anything under our own power, and we needed God to come in and act on us. So we need to be continually building ourselves up in the faith and building each other up as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you also are doing. Now, how do we get built up in the faith? Well, there's really only one way. And it's all centered around the Word of God. By being in the Word of God. By bathing yourself in what God says. Seeking to understand the Scripture more and more. Gain a greater understanding of God and His Word. There's so many books out there written, so many people that claim to have the truth, but unless individuals are pointing you to this, to the Word of God, they're taking you in an incorrect direction. Knowing the Bible is the only way to truly be built up. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, sometimes I feel like these verses, like this verse in these verses in 2 Timothy that I just read, are in the danger of becoming, and I want to say this respectfully, becoming cliche, because we hear them so many times. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for. We hear these verses so much, and we get so familiar with them that I'm afraid that the more we read them, we're going to perceive them as lacking the power that they were intended to have when we read these things. Because the truth is mighty that is there. But we are so familiar with them. But then look back at what it says in Jude 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken to you beforehand. Because if we don't read, if we don't reread, and we don't commit ourselves to the knowing and to the understanding and pursuing a greater knowledge of God and His Word, then we're not going to be headed in the right direction. We're going to be the fear that we might get persuaded, that we might go astray, is great. It's there. We need to truly commit ourselves to the words of the apostles and really the words of God. And we need, if we really hope to survive this life, we need to be completely and continually taking ourselves to these passages, even if they seem familiar to us. They're no less the words of God. They're very, very important. 2 Peter 1:12 says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So Jude's saying, if I don't remind you guys, if I didn't remind you of these false teachers, there might be a fear that some of you might be led astray. And there is progression, there is maturity in our Christian walk, but it's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to just happen. It's by clinging and giving ourselves to the Word of God and seeking to know it more and more and in prayer, asking God to change our lives. We need to test ourselves. This next session says praying in the Holy Spirit. I apologize, I'm running out of time here. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And this is not shifting into some alternate state whereby we are all of a sudden in the Holy Spirit, and once there we can pray according to the Holy Spirit. Neither is it talking about speaking in tongues. If you don't have lofty prayer, if you don't use big words and use a bunch of these and thous, it's not as if that, you know, if you have a basic prayer that you're just praying. But then if you do use lofty words and are very, very eloquent, you practice a lot, that all of a sudden now I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. That's not what this passage is talking about at all. No, it's following close on the heels of what was just mentioned about building yourself up in the most holy faith. It's about taking the Christian life seriously and with devotion to God and His Word. And when that happens, then our prayer life really comes alive, when we truly do have a correct walk with God. That's when our prayer life comes alive. And our prayers won't be like the prayers of the Pharisees, where we're really just praying to ourselves. They won't be ones where we're trying to promote ourselves in selfishness or anything like that, or short-sighted immaturity. We'll be praying with the mind of Christ, and we'll be focused on God in our prayers. And to an extent, I think we all know what the will of God is for our lives, right? It's to love God, to love others, to desire to be in His Word, to seek His will. But, and then also in another very real sense, nobody knows the mind of God, as Romans 11 tells us. We are still limited in what we're able to comprehend. Even the smartest of us can't really understand all the ways of God or plumb the depths of the mind of God to understand Him, how He works, or how He accomplishes the things that He does. And we can get overwhelmed and weighed down and discouraged by these things, by when difficult times come up in our lives. Things aren't going maybe the way that we are hoping they would. And when that happens, it says the Holy Spirit helps us, and helps us in a unique way. I won't have you turn there, but Romans 8:26 says, and 27, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Even when you don't know how to pray or what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you on your behalf. You don't even know it's happening, but it is. And when the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, there's no confusion between the parts of the Godhead. There might be confusion here on earth. There might be difficulty. There might be challenges. But there's no confusion with the Spirit. So he says, take your time in the Word seriously. Take your prayer life seriously. And then Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And the truth is that we don't keep ourselves in the love of God, in the saving sense of the word. 1 Peter 1 talks about the relationship, having a relationship with God, about being born again, having eternal security in God. And in verse 5 of 1 Peter, he says, you are protected by your own ability to keep yourself? No, he says you're protected by the power of God. Even verse 24 of our text in Jude, which we won't get to, he makes this confession when he says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, it's the Lord. It's the Lord God who's able to keep you, and He does. But even though the keeping power for salvation is not bound up within ourselves, we still do have a responsibility to live correctly and to obey the Word of God, to keep ourselves in the place that God would have us to be doing what He has called us to do, to be in the ministry that He's called us to do, to flee sin and temptation, to find the place where we can be most beneficial to the cause of Christ. And when we find that place, to do our best to serve there and to stay there as long as He would have us to be there. And then he finishes this verse out with waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Why are we building ourselves up? Why are we devoting ourselves to prayer? Why are we keeping ourselves in the love of God? Well, the goal, what's achieved is not achieved in this life. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:12 says, "Looking and hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord." And even after listing some of the individuals in the Hall of Faith, the author of Hebrews says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been seeking a country from which they were sent out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is," it says, "they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Ultimately, we are living for a time that's not this time, a life that's not this life. We're living for the life to come, it says. And while we are here, we want to be found faithful in these things. Faithful in how we treat the gospel and serving the one who keeps us, and faithful to the end, so that we too might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In conclusion, I'll try to be quick. I promise when I prepared this, I thought it was going to be shorter. Why is it important to have a book like this written? Why is it important that Jude wrote this to us? Why couldn't he have just continued on with that cheerful message he was going to originally bring us? That would have been much more appealing to my self-esteem to have heard something more cheerful. Because we do want to hear the good news. We want to hear things that are positive. And that's why these false teachers are so popular these days, because they will take the message of God's word and they will strip it of anything offensive, anything that might be difficult for people, any type of change that they need to make in their life, and they will just promote the love and the grace of God, although they don't understand the grace of God, but they will just promote positive ideas to people, and they won't tell them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And that is really the good news of the gospel. The good news is that somebody would tell us the truth. Honestly, the best news that somebody can give you is to tell you the truth. And we've heard that many times from this pulpit. So for Jude to warn us, to give us this warning today, to kind of set aside what he was intending to say and to speak to us that, look, you've heard that in the last days, in these times, that false teachers were coming. And here now, go back and look at all the individuals that have told you. Just a warning of a warning to us. It's so precious for us to hear things like this. It's certainly a wonderful act of love to us. And then one final note: we need to remember that any attack, the attack on that man did at the garden and in eating the fruit, any attack that individuals would have on creation, on the account of Noah, on God's dealings with the nation of Israel, any time individuals want to dispute things like that, factual events from the scripture, any time an individual wants to tell you that God loves you more on days that you do good things and less on days that you do fewer good things, any time that people bring to you a message that is not from this book, they're not attacking you. They're not attacking your Bible trivia knowledge. They're not trying to embarrass you ultimately. They are attacking God. And that is really what is at stake here. And that's why Jude was written. Because the perfection, the majesty of God, God being put on display in the best possible light, is what's at stake. And that's where our thoughts and our heart ought to be focused on, is promoting the gospel, promoting God, putting him in the best light. So with our hearts, with a heart for the truth and a love for God, we need to keep building ourselves up in the faith, remaining steadfast in our devotion to prayer, remembering that the Holy Spirit even prays for us. And lastly, to keep ourselves in the love of God and be obedient to him in how we live, because we live for a better country, a heavenly one, which he has prepared for us. Amen. I'm real sorry. I left no time. So if anyone has any comments they'd like to make, I sincerely apologize for having to rush through that. You're absolutely right. Yeah.
I think the danger that you pointed out about many churches had people kind of lead people in the wrong direction, especially when it comes to the term they use, favor. Favor. Everything is favor. And people who are turned off with that, who have something happened in their lives, they can turn them off the scripture totally. And that person can be lost. I think all churches are like that. The word is like that. So that, if they're playing with fire, they're destroying lives like that.
Yeah. That's why it's important to start teaching from the Word of God and not start by preparing a message from your own idea and then trying to find scripture to back up your idea. And even more important than that, it's important when you do preach anything or teach anything from the Bible that you preach it accurately, that you make sure that you're saying what it says, because it's easy to twist the scripture, and that's what individuals do. And sometimes, honestly, I think sometimes people do it and they don't even realize that they're missing the point. And that's so dangerous. And that's why we have all these warnings about knowing what God's word said, about being in God's word, making sure you're diligent, testing yourselves to make sure that you are in the truth. And making sure you don't have just anyone leading you. But, yeah.
You can make it real simple. All you have to do is quote John 3:16. That's pretty simple. I don't see how anybody can miss it. As long as your heart's in the right place, and somebody who really wants to know the truth, they'll find it there.
Well, people mess up John 3:16 too.
Let me just add, if you need to close. This is a big deal, and that's why there's so much said about this in Scripture. This is the difference between darkness and light. This is the difference between the broad road and the narrow road. This is an incredibly big deal. It's not, as the Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's not what seems right, but it's what God says. And we need to be very diligent not to accept what's going on in the popular world or something else, but only to accept what God says in his marvelous revelation. And that's what Jude is hitting at, and that's what so many of these other writers are
doing. Amen. Yeah. All right, let me close in prayer real quick. Father, thank you so much for this time to be in your word, to open it up and just to do what we can to plumb its depths. And Father, we never will get to the bottom of it or understand all of it, but Father, we desire to learn and to be students of your word and to be taught by you, Father. And so we keep coming back and we keep coming back. And Father, humble us each day as we look into your word and make us more like it and remove us from the equation. Take our personalities and our quirks and our sin and remove it from us while we look into your word and Father, just bless our desire to be in your word. Bless everyone here today, and bless Pastor Bryant as he comes to bring a very difficult message also in the next hour. Be with him and guard his heart and his lips, and may he speak words only which would be according to your word. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.